It's verses 11 through to 15 we want to consider this morning, God's message regarding sin and judgment upon sin in Eli's house. Now, the call of God to Samuel in this chapter that we looked at a little last time was not only a great mercy to Samuel, and it was, the Lord came and called him by his name, called him to himself. It wasn't only a great mercy to Samuel, it was also a great mercy to the nation of Israel. Up until this point, they had a priest that was not functioning properly, a high priest in the person of Eli. They had temple services that were being destroyed by ungodly men. They had no open, effective declaration of God's word. And as a result of those things combining together, the nation was sinking into a way of life that was more heathen than it was holy. And the spiritual declension of those days, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2 especially, was very intense, to say the least. So when God called Samuel, and later established him, as we find in the latter verses of this chapter, later established him as a faithful prophet in the land, it was not only a mercy to Samuel personally, but a mercy to Israel nationally. When I read that kind of account, and of God raising up someone to step in, to fill the gap, to declare the word, you can think of the words in Psalm 30, verse 5, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. It was like the dawn of a new day, like a new beginning for Israel. And I suppose like the Reformation was a case of after darkness, light. But God raises Samuel, and he establishes him to be a prophet from Dan to Beersheba. Now, God's call to Samuel was followed by a very solemn, very serious message. A message regarding the future of Eli's house. You read that in verse 11 down to the end of verse 14. Now the question is sometimes asked, why did God call Samuel and reveal such a grave thing to such a young person? Why did God choose a young man to relate this message to? It was clearly a message of judgment, a message of trouble. God is speaking of Eli's family. He's setting forth that they will get really what they deserve because of their wickedness before him. So some ask the question, why did God reveal this to a young man? I think it's good to remember that God is not limited or compelled to work in a certain way at all times. We go to deal with something, we have policies, we have procedures to follow. We have a particular pattern. Men have their conventions when they come to deal with certain things, and that's the path they generally follow. But God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. In one case, he raises up a young David to fight a giant. In another case, he uses a reluctant prophet to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. In the New Testament, he uses a fiery Peter and causes Peter to work alongside a meek and gentle John. So how can you explain that? How can you explain the fact that God does one thing one time with one person and something different another time with a different kind of person? You can't explain that except by speaking of God being sovereign, God able to raise up different people for different circumstances at different times and for different reasons. He is able to do whatsoever he pleases. God is never forced to act in a certain way. Never forced to act in a certain way. He's independent. He can raise up whoever he likes for whatever purpose he likes in order to fulfill his word. And so he sovereignly chooses to use Samuel, although he's just a young man. Some commentators are of the mind he's 12 or 13 years old. But God comes to him and he speaks to him at this time. I think there's a message there, not only for young people, but for all of us, but especially for young people. And one commentator made the point that if young people are prayerful, thoughtful, reverent, believing, obedient, the fact that, like Samuel, they are small in stature and young in years shall be no detriment to them. I think that's true. It's not only true of young people, it's true of all of us. Sometimes we can think, what has God got for me? Sometimes we can think, maybe Samuel thought this, but I have no experience. What can I do? What can I say? What can I be involved in for the cause of God? Well, what do we say to that? We say simply that as Samuel prayed, speak for thy servant heareth, we do the same. The Lord is able to use those who have little experience for the furtherance of his own cause. So let's take up the same request. Let's offer the same prayer. Let's make ourselves available to the Lord in that sense. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And let's do what the Lord has for us. And as we're in the way, the Lord will lead us. So it was with Abraham's servant when he testifies, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And Samuel is here and the Lord is using him. He calls him to himself. And Samuel has a ready mind, a ready heart. He's made willing. And the Lord has a message for him. And I want to look at those few verses, verse 11 down to verse 15. Notice first of all the message itself. Verse 11 to 13, the end of 14, the Lord has this message about sin and about judgment. Now, this was not the first time the Lord spoke about this theme in relation to Eli. Because in chapter 2 we discovered that he sent a man of God unto Eli, and he spoke through that man to Eli directly. Now sometime later he comes to Samuel and he speaks again about the very same subject. The subject of the sin of Eli's sons and the son of Eli himself when he did not restrain them. So the message has to do with sin and the message has to do with judgment. When you look at the message carefully, you'll discover that the sins of man cannot be hidden from God. Look at verse 13. The Lord said, for I have told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And the Lord speaks there of Eli knowing of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, the things which he knoweth, the iniquity which he knoweth. So Eli knew of the sins that his sons were committing, but far above that, God knew their sin also. God was not blind. He was not ignorant of their lifestyles. He was not ignorant of what was taking place in the temple. He knew what was in their heart. He knew their attitude to their father. The Lord also knew that Eli did not restrain them, because he mentions that in verse 13. His sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. So the Lord knew about the sin of Eli's sons. He also knew the sin in Eli's own life, that he did not restrain them. He did not stop them. He did not exercise the authority that he had as their father. It ought to make us realize afresh that nothing is hidden from God. Our sins are not hidden from God. Sometimes people speak, men and women speak, and they imagine that they have secret sins. Sins hidden from others. Sins that they can conceal from their husband or their wife or from their children or children from their parents. Sins that they can be kept in the dark. Sins that they can involve themselves in, that they can engage in, and no one will ever know. And the devil will comfort them with the thought that it's a secret sin. It's something that no one else will know. Now, it may be secret in regard to our families, it may be secret in regard to the church family, it may be secret in so many ways, but there is no such thing as a secret sin when it comes to the Lord. There are no secret sins as far as he is concerned. If you turn over to Psalm 90 and verse 8, you'll see what I mean by that. The Lord knew the sin of Eli and the sin of Eli's sons, and the Lord knows our sin too. And in Psalm 90 verse 8, you have these words. And this is something we ought to keep in mind. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Now there the reference is to secret sins, how we view sin, those sins of the heart, those sins of the mind that we feel we can keep concealed. But the Lord sets them in the light of his countenance. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, before thy face. So there's nothing secret from God. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows as we come to approach him, as we come to worship him. He knows what we're like in church and out of church. He knows what we're like when we're with our families, when we're not with our families. There is nothing hidden from the Lord. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba? how he took her and then had Uriah killed. And it seemed, for all intents and purposes, that David had managed to conceal his sin. And at the very end of that chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, what does that teach us? It teaches us surely that though David had taken every possible step from a human point of view to cover over the tracks of his sin, though he had taken every step possible, his sin was known to God. And our sins are known to God, even those secret sins that we think are secret sins. The Lord knows them. You'll notice also from this message to Samuel that man is responsible for his own sin and the curse that sin brings upon him. Look at the words of verse 13, the end of the verse. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The word vile there could be translated accursed. And the word has the idea that they made themselves curse, or they made themselves vile. Notice they made themselves vile. By their behavior, by their attitude, by their sin, by their wickedness, they made themselves vile. They were responsible for their own sin. And they were responsible too for the curse that sin brought upon them, for the ruin that followed. They were the men, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the men who had despised the sacrifice. They were the men who would live immorally in the temple precincts. They were the ones who were engaged in all of the sin, and they made themselves vile. And that's something that needs to be remembered in this day and age. You remember, Adam tried to blame Eve. Eve tried to blame the serpent. But their sin was their own. They were responsible for breaking the law of God. They were responsible for taking that forbidden fruit, for transgressing the covenant. They were the ones who were responsible for listening to the temptation that was placed before them by the devil. They were the ones who had sinned against the Lord, defied him, disobeyed him, and broke his law. We live in an age where people will blame their circumstances for their behavior. They will blame their environment. They will blame their social standing. They will blame their poverty. They will blame all kinds of things. Tim has mentioned that a little already. Someone gets upset about something and they blame that, and then they go and they do something else. And it's a blame situation. They will blame the temptations that are thrown in their way. They will blame others. They will blame their circumstances. They will blame the situations that they happen to be in. And what are they doing? They're trying to find an excuse. I'll not say they're trying to find a reason. They're trying to find an excuse for their sin. Sin is personal. And Eli's sons made themselves vile. They were responsible for their sin. In the message too, we discover that God will judge sin. That's really the thrust of this whole passage. From verse 11 down to verse 14, the Lord says in verse 11, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." And those words, "I will judge," in verse 13, come to the very heart of what God is saying to Samuel. This sin has been going on for some time. They have made themselves vile. They have caused the people to sin against the sacrifice. Eli has failed to restrain them. He has failed to act as a parent ought to have acted. And I will judge them. And sin will be judged. That's a theme that's not popular in the 21st century. It's a theme that people don't really want to hear. Because we're told that you can do as you like. You can live as you please. You can behave whatever way you like. And nothing will come of it. And we're living in a generation where the judgment of God is something that men have either brushed off to the side as if it was nothing to be concerned about, or they just flatly deny it. But God said, "I will judge." We know from Acts 17, verse 30, that he has raised up Christ, appointed him to be the judge. He will judge the world. We know from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." There is a judgment upon sin. When you read these verses in 1 Samuel 3, we discover that God warns before he judges, because he says, I have told him, verse 13, I have told him I will judge his house forever. The Lord had already told Eli this in the previous chapter when the man of God came to him. He says in verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And there he's speaking of judgment. The Lord had already warned Eli this was what's going to happen. He warns before he judges. You discover also that God's judgment of sin is very severe. He speaks in verse 11, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. It will be something that will strike the people. Something that will be noteworthy. The Lord's judgment is going to be severe. He speaks in verse 14, therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And that leads me to know that when judgment falls and God's wrath comes upon the sinner, there is no salvation then. There's no offering that will purge it away. There's no sacrifice that can be made for it. And those are very solemn things. But sin will be judged. Sin will be judged. And we're living in a world that makes light of sin. It's dismissed as if it was nothing. Something just to laugh at, something to make fun of, something to ignore, something just to dismiss out of your mind. That's not how God views sin. And as he comes to Samuel, though Samuel's just a young man here, he comes and he speaks to Samuel about the sin of Eli's house and the judgment that's going to fall upon it. The message that God brings. Notice the impression that message had on Samuel. Look at verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now there are two things there. One, there is his attention to the message. His attention to the message. Samuel listened. As God was speaking, Samuel listened. We know he listened because in verse 18, and we'll come to this before we finish, he told Eli everything the Lord had said. So Samuel listened. He paid attention, even though the Lord is coming to him at night when he's lying in his bed. And Samuel goes to Eli and says, you've called me. And he does that three times. And then Eli realizes this is the Lord calling him. And he tells him, go lie down again. And the Lord comes again to say, speak, for thy servant heareth. So this is nighttime, and the Lord is coming to speak to Samuel at night. And Samuel listens. He pays attention to what the Lord is saying. This was not some fancy dream that Samuel had. God had a word for this young man. And Samuel heard it. He paid attention to what God was saying to him. Some people hear the start of a message, but not the end. Some people hear the first few sentences and then they switch off. They think on something else. Sometimes they go to sleep. They hear the beginning, but they don't hear the end. And what happens there? We miss what God is saying. We don't pay attention to what the Lord is saying to us. But Samuel, now I appreciate it was a short message. I better be very careful what I say here. It was a short message, but Samuel listened to it. And he paid attention to it. And we need to develop, as God's people, we need to develop a habit of listening to the Word of God. I don't just mean in public worship. That's important too. But when we come to read the Word of God ourselves, when we come to spend time around the Word of God and we take time to read it, we ought to develop a habit of listening and paying attention to what God is saying. We can read through chapter after chapter. You can read numerous chapters of God's Word, and at the end of it, not have a clue what you've just read. It may keep you up to date with some particular pattern of reading that you're following, but have we paid any attention to what is said in the passages? We ought to pay attention to what God is saying to us. And Samuel, he hears the word. He hears the whole message that God is saying to him. Not only do we see his attention to the message, but we see his attitude to the message. This message that God gave to Samuel left a mighty impression upon him. Look at verse 15, the end of the verse. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. It says that he lay until the morning. I don't think Samuel slept the rest of that night. He's heard God speak to him about judgment. But Eli's family, Eli's sons, Eli's sin, what's going to happen to them? The Lord is going to cut them off. He's going to deal with them. He's going to judge his house forever. He's going to bring this judgment down upon Eli and his family. And Samuel lies until the morning. Doesn't say he slept until the morning. He's a young man who's pondering over in his mind what God has said to him. Thinking about the words. Most likely rehearsing the phrases, the sentences that God has spoken to him. He's pondering it over in his mind. And he's afraid. He's afraid to tell Eli the next day what God has said. Samuel did not hear God's word and then just dismiss it as if it was just a fairy tale. It made a mighty impression upon his heart and upon his mind. That meeting with God that he had, not only the call of God to him, but the communication that God had for him, the message that God had left, an impression on Samuel's mind that filled him with a godly fear. And he's afraid to tell Eli what God has told him. That's a good attitude to God's word, where we stand in awe of the word of God, where we ponder what God is saying to us. Remember Mary, and the shepherds came and told her all of the things that the angels had told them? It says Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. She meditated upon them. And we ought to do the same. How often when we meet with God or God meets with us, we hear his word, then we quickly forget it. It might make an impression upon us at the time. We may think that's a word from God for us, and then something else comes into our minds, some other thing takes over our thoughts, and before long the impression that's been made upon us seems to have disappeared. When Jacob went to Bethel, went to Luz, and took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and laid down and slept, and the Lord met with him and gave him the vision of the ladder, he discovered that when he was awakened the next morning, he was afraid. Verse 17 of Genesis 28 said, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He was impressed. It made an impression upon him. He realized this was a dreadful thing, an awesome thing, a reverent thing for the Lord to come and speak with him. And Samuel is the same. He's afraid to show Eli because the message that God has given has made not a superficial impression upon him, but a lasting impression upon his heart and upon his mind. And he's just a young man. We ought to pray that God will take his word and cause it to have a mighty impression upon the hearts of our young people. That they would not think the subjects of sin and judgment are light things. That they would not think that God speaking to them is something they can brush away. Not only our young people, it's good for us to realize that when God speaks to us, it's a solemn thing. It's a solemn time when God comes, whether it's in public worship, whether it's at home, wherever it may be. It's a solemn thing for God to come and speak to us. And Eli was there. The Lord had spoken to him regarding his son's sins. It seems that Eli did not take that message to heart. The Lord comes to Samuel and speaks the same message. Samuel is filled with fear, with a reverence and awe. The fact that God has spoken to him. He's afraid to tell it to Eli because he understands. Samuel understands the import of what God is telling him. He understands the consequence of what God is telling him. It's amazing sometimes just what young people can understand. So as they come amongst us Sabbath by Sabbath, let's pray that God would open their understanding, but not only their understanding, they open our understanding as well. You ask yourself the question, how did this make such an impression upon Samuel? I think it's back to what he prayed, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He wanted to hear what God wanted to say, and God answered that prayer. And as we come to worship the Lord, let's come with the same prayer, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Lord, speak to me today, and let the word have an impression upon my heart. Let the word have an impact upon my life. Because this affected Samuel's life. He was afraid the next morning to show Eli what God had said. But we notice here in the last place that when Eli does ask him, that Samuel remembers God's word and he's ready to declare it when the opportunity comes. Verse 17, Eli calls him the next morning and Samuel responds, "Here am I." And Eli says, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Isn't it a strange thing here that Eli, the Lord doesn't speak to Eli in chapter 3. He speaks to Samuel, and Samuel has to go to Eli, the boy, and ask him, "What is God saying to you? Tell me. Tell me what God is saying. Hide not anything from me. I want to know everything that God has said." In verse 18, Samuel told him everything. Told him all the words or all the things. He hid nothing from him, even though he was afraid. Samuel remembered God's word, and he was ready to declare that word when the opportunity came. He remembered it, and he relayed it. And I suppose right there you have the mark of a true prophet, who hears a word from God and preaches that word for the Lord. And I think that's why it's very significant in the last three verses of the chapter, you discover that the Lord establishes him to be a prophet of the Lord. What is the prophet's job? To hear a word from God and relay that. What's the preacher's job? To receive a word from God and to preach that word as opportunity arises. And Samuel does the same. He tells him everything. He holds nothing back. He holds nothing back. He preaches, to take that phrase from the New Testament, he preaches the whole counsel of God. And although it's a very difficult time for him, and especially as a young man, speaking to an older man, a very old man in Eli at this stage, yet Samuel is faithful to God. He is faithful to God in the bringing of this message, and he tells him exactly what the Lord has said. How could he do that? Because Samuel had hid the word in his heart. Take you to Psalm 119, and the young man hiding the word of God in his heart. And believer, that's what we've got to do. We've got to hide the word of God in our hearts. We've got to lay it up there. It's one thing to hear God's word. It's one thing for that word initially to have an impression upon us. It's something else to hide the word in our heart, that we remember it. That we remember it. But we ought to strive, we ought to pray that the Lord would give us minds that remember, give us hearts that understand, give us the desire to lay up the things of God, the words of God, that we then can convey them to others. That we can live it out in our lives. That's what Samuel is doing here. And that's what we need to do. That's where we need to be. We take God's word that we hear or we read personally and we hide it. We treasure it. We keep it. We remember it. We memorize it. We know it. And then as opportunity arises, we can bring that message to others. That's exactly what Samuel does here, although he's just a child. We ought to do the same. I know that that has application for us in church as we come to worship. It has application in our own homes as well. It's as we lay up God's word in our hearts and know God's word that when circumstances arise and situations come, we know how to react to them. We know what it is to walk in the will of God in those circumstances. And there's no substitute to that but by knowing God's word. There's no substitute to knowing God's will. If we want to know God's will for our lives and apply the principles of Scripture in our everyday living, there's no way to do that except by knowing the Word of God and laying the Word of God up in our hearts. And Samuel, there in the temple, with a very solemn message being brought to him, doesn't just dismiss that message. He lays it up in his heart, and he has it the next day, and he conveys it to Eli. And he acts even there, he acts as a prophet of the Lord. So I trust that will be the same for us as well. The message that was brought, the impression that message had upon him, and his action with that message, he had it in his heart and used it as God directed him. May that be true of us as well in these days. May the Lord lead us along the very same path for his own glory. We'll come to the final verses of the chapter, God willing, next week, with Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. I don't think it just means he grew physically, he grew spiritually, and the Lord is with him, and the Lord uses him in his service. So let's leave it there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask today that thou will bless it to our souls, bless all who have gathered here this morning. We ask, Lord, that we might hide thy word in our hearts also, that we would not sin against thee. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and speak to us today. Bless thy word to our hearts. Help us to take heed to thy word, to listen to thy word. We ask, O God, that we might have lives that are fashioned in accordance with thy word. And Lord, thou wilt direct us in the way that we should go. So be with us today. Help us as we continue before thee this morning. Those who will gather for prayer as we meet, Lord, in our public worship, that thou wilt do us good. Bless all who will gather today. We pray that Christ himself will have all the glory. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.